Good morning. Hope you had a good week. We got a new memory verse that we're going to be going over today. It's a verse that's kind of familiar to some. It's a verse that we've already covered, and it is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And I would have us say it together if we get it up on the screen here. There we go. All right, let's say it together. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tremendous, tremendous message. And excited to have that as our new memory verse. We're going to move into chapter 11 today of 2 Corinthians. And as we do, Paul's running himself into a bit of a dilemma. And the quandary that Paul is having is, how is he to convince the Corinthians of his love for them? If Paul were to remind them of everything that he had done for them, they'd come out and say, "You're just bragging." And if he didn't say anything at all, they would say, the Judaizers would say, "It's exactly what we have always said. Paul didn't accomplish anything when he was here at all." But the Holy Spirit uses Paul to compare himself to a spiritual father. A spiritual father that was caring for his family. And we're going to look at that as we move into this. Paul already had used this image back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When he reminded him that he was like a father to them because he was the one that shared the gospel with them. And as a father, he could discipline them. 1 Corinthians 4:14, this is what he said. "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So as we look at today's passage, we'll see that Paul is saying that the Corinthians were his spiritual children. The ones that he loved. The ones that he wanted the best for. He wanted the best for them. So we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of chapter 11. And now we're in the section of 2 Corinthians that deals with the defense of authority to protect the church. And today we're going to be looking at Paul and the false apostles. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 776. Starting in verse 1, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this you tolerate very well. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you all, in all things." Verse 7. "Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need in everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. But what I am doing, I will also continue to do, so that I may eliminate the opportunity from those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we look at this passage that we have here in 2 Corinthians, and we're so grateful how you used Paul in the lives of the Corinthians. And Lord, I thank you that your word is alive. And I pray that our hearts this morning will be open and receptive to the things that you want to teach us. We give you the glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter breaks are great. They and verse numberings help us find things in the Bible. If it wasn't for that, it would be like, can you find this phrase? And you're looking through a whole bunch. But with a chapter break, with verse, we can find a specific verse right there real easy. But these chapter divisions commonly used today were developed by Stephen Langton, an Archbishop of Canterbury. Langton put the modern chapter and divisions in place around A.D. 1227. The Wycliffe English Bible of 1382 was the first Bible to use this chapter pattern. And since the Wycliffe Bible happened, nearly all Bible translations have used Langton's chapter divisions. The Hebrew Old Testament was divided into verses by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan in A.D. 1448. And Robert Estienne, who is also known as Stephanus, was the first to divide the New Testament into standard numbered verses in 1555. Stephanus essentially used Nathan's verse divisions of the Old Testament, and since that time, that's how, beginning with the Geneva Bible, the chapter and verse divisions employed by Stephanus have been accepted into nearly all the versions that we have today. So the chapters happened about 800 years ago, and the verses happened around 500, give or take, depending on the Old Testament and the New Testament. So as great and helpful as these chapter and verses divisions are, there's a problem. And the problem specifically is that with chapter divisions, we get when we have a chapter division and we think we're on a new subject. And the truth is often we're not, because Paul was writing one letter. It was a long letter, and we divide it up. So we lose the flow of what's happening in the chapter and the passage is talking about. So that's the case that we're looking at here in chapter 11. So let's look back to chapter 10, verse 28, that Ace covered last week. Not 28, let's go 18. If you try, you won't find 28. Chapter 10, verse 18 says, "For it is not the one who commends himself that is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." The word commend literally means to place together. It denotes to introduce one person to another, to represent as worthy. So it is the Lord who is representing Paul as worthy as an apostle when we get into chapter 11. That helps us to set the context for what he's talking about when we go forward here. So now Paul's going to remind the Corinthians of the evidences of the Lord's commendation of his ministry. So as we go through chapter 11, that's where we're coming from. We get to verse 1, and the first time I read that, I was like, what? I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. Huh? That's my first thought. And what Paul is saying here is that, you know what? You know me, and it's really foolish for me to have to go through these things again. It's like me trying to explain to somebody who knows me well that I like to cycle, that I like to bicycle. And I mean, it's like going to the Runyons and talking to any of the Runyons and say that, hey, you know what? I like to ride my bike. They would say, yeah, we know. You go by our house every morning to work, and you go by every afternoon. Yes. If we don't see you, we hear you on your Bluetooth speaker. Yes. And so it would be foolish of me to have to explain that to them. But that's what Paul's doing to the Corinthians. It's foolish of me to explain who I am. You know me. You know my ministry. But that's what he says here in verse 1. He was well known to them. But here in verse 1, Paul's not bragging about himself. He is showing the evidence that God is commending him in his ministry. And Paul gives three reasons for his need to present this evidence. Number one is for the welfare of the Corinthians, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So here in verse 2, I want to compare God's jealousy for Israel and Paul's godly jealousy for the Corinthians. If we turn back to Hosea chapter 2 in verses 19 and 20, God is talking about the nation of Israel. And he says this to the nation. He says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in favor and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. The word betrothed there is a verb. It means to pledge in marriage. The word means to become engaged, to marry a woman. The betrothed was usually accompanied with a bride price or a dowry that was paid. And a betrothed woman was required, was bound to marry the man she was engaged to. And so God is using that word figuratively here to describe the Lord's betrothal of Israel to himself. And therefore, the relationship with his people was one of personal intimacy at its deepest level. And see, God had godly jealousy that Israel would be pure, that Israel would be fully devoted to him. Matter of fact, that they would follow no other gods. In the previous verses for what we just read here, God is talking about removing Baal from their mouths. That was an idol. And God says, I want you to be pure. He had a jealousy for their pure and devoted following of him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul talking about him being a father to the Corinthians. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So Paul pictured himself as the father of a bride, that bride being the church there in Corinth. And he had a godly jealousy to present to Christ a godly bride. He wanted them to be pure. He wanted them to be following, devoted to Christ. And his goal was to present the Corinthian church as a wonderful, pure bride to Christ when they consummate their marriage at the rapture. That was the picture that Paul was talking for. In verse 3, then he said, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So Paul's critics were not only questioning him being an apostle, but they were also leading the Corinthians astray. And Paul had great concern about this. And so Paul uses Eve, how she was deceived by the serpent, as an illustration how they might be led astray. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and let's look at how Eve was led astray. She was deceived. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. If we jump down a few verses, remember, they at that point realized that they were naked. They went and hid. God comes and walks in the garden in the cool of the evening, and God says, have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, I love this. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate. It's her fault. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Let's go back to the idea that Paul brings up. He views himself as a father desiring to present God a pure bride. And Paul is concerned that the Corinthians will be, the bride, will be led astray. They will be deceived like Eve was. They'll be led astray from a sincere devotion to Christ. The word sincere means the simplicity that is in Christ. The pure devotion that is to Christ is pure, means not with duplicity. And when you put these two ideas together, he wanted them to have a singleness of mind, a pure and undivided devotion to Christ. And so Paul's first reason to present this evidence was the welfare of the Corinthians. He wanted them to be pure for God. Second of all, his concern that the Corinthians might be led astray, as we already mentioned. He says in verse 4 here, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this you tolerate very well." In other words, the Corinthians were putting up with anyone who came and told them anything. And that was a concern for them. First, they said another Jesus. You say, well, of course, that's not in our lifetime. That's not happening now. Truthfully, it is. In my lifetime, there's men such as Jim Jones or Sun Moon or David Koresh. These guys have huge followings because they started with the Bible, and they took one verse or one idea, and they built their own theology on that, and they took the people that were following them and turned them into a cult. Cult leaders often attract their victims by presenting themselves as Bible-believing Christians. Groups such as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim to be Christian, but they deny the deity and the work of Jesus Christ. They deny that he is the Son of God. They deny that he is the only way to forgiveness and eternal life. So he says you need to be careful of another Jesus. He says also you need to be careful of a different spirit. Because anyone came to Corinth professing to give out a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit, the Corinthians put up with that person quite willingly. It's unbelievable, but that's what happened. So when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and his finished work on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells that person, that believer. That is the only one that they received. And the Corinthians were willing to accept someone teaching about a different spirit. And then there's also a different gospel. This isn't the only time that Paul brings up a concern about a different gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Anything that isn't the true, pure gospel is a different gospel. When you add anything to the true, pure gospel, that is a different gospel. When you add church attendance to the true, pure gospel, that's a different gospel. When you add tithing, when you add devotions, when you add trust Jesus and read your Bible to be saved, that's a different gospel. When you add good deeds to the pure gospel, that's a different gospel. Or baptism, or keeping the Ten Commandments. The true, pure gospel is the gospel of grace. Faith alone in Christ alone. It has to be. Because when you add anything to faith, you end up with a different gospel. And that was the concern Paul had for the Corinthians. Paul's first reason to present this evidence was the welfare of the Corinthians, and the second was they might be led astray. And thirdly here, Paul claimed that he was not inferior to these super apostles. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things." The word eminent is an interesting word. It means prominent, distinguished, famous. So what Paul was saying here, and some of the versions actually translate it, is that these weren't eminent apostles. They were super apostles. Paul was being facetious when he said that? But these super apostles were false apostles. They appeared to be superior to Paul in their manner, in their authority. As Paul went through the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, others would come behind him and try to steal away the new converts. Often they would claim that what Paul was preaching was inadequate. What he said was good, but something else needed to be added to it. It needs to be supplemented. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul warns against those who sought to add circumcision to the gospel. Let's keep reading in Galatians chapter 1. We started with there in verse 6. Let's go through verse 10. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For I am now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? For if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul warned them of a different gospel. It's so easy to add on to. When we talk to people, we need the pure gospel. The pure gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone. But based on what Paul says here, because we do not have what these super apostles were actually doing, but we see Paul's defense that he puts up. They were claiming to be superior to Paul, so Paul calls them super apostles. He compared to them, Paul looks like a very inadequate apostle. It's as if Paul was saying, if I'm an apostle, then they must be super apostles. Look at how much more powerful and successful they are than I am. See, Paul is humble. Can't say two words at once. It doesn't work. Paul is humble and timid. Put those together, you get humid. But Paul is humble and timid. And he has been physically persecuted. And remember all the things, all the beatings he had taken? He was self-supported when he was there. That doesn't look very successful. He was unskilled. He was physically ailing. We don't know what his ailment was, but we read about it. But the super apostles, they were just the opposite. They were bold. They were talented. They were respected. They had eloquent speech. They were healthy. And they were more than willing to take the money from the Corinthians. And Paul calls these other teachers super apostles because from all outward appearances, they're the successful ones, while he's the one who's a failure. Paul goes on to explain that he may not be a skilled speaker, but he preaches the gospel of Christ. He may be unsuccessful by all outward appearances, by worldly measures, but he did perform the signs of a true apostle among them. We'll see this in chapter 12, verse 12, coming up. It says, the distinguishing marks of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs, wonders, and miracles. It's not because he is weak that he does not abuse them, or that he doesn't take their money. It's because he loves them. He is motivated by love for them and love for the Lord. And then in verses 7 through 15, he kind of changes a little bit here, and he starts talking about how he operates his ministry, his freedom to minister without charge. In verses 7 to 9, I call it Paul's financial policy in ministry. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. Here's Paul's irony. He says, did I commit a sin by humbling myself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, Paul had written that apostles have the right to stop working for a living and to live off the gifts from a church. However, Paul refused to accept gifts, and he made tents. He was a tent maker while he was in Corinth. And because of this, some believe that Paul, some of the people in Corinth, didn't believe that he was an apostle. And Paul didn't want to burden the people that he was currently ministering to. He was aware that some would say that he was preaching only to receive payment. But he did accept financial help from other churches while not ministering to them. He says there in verse, is it 9? Robbed other churches by taking wages from them. He did that so he could serve the Corinthians. The expression, I love this, I robbed other churches, is a figure of speech known as hyperbole. It's an exaggerated statement designed to produce a real effect on the mind. Paul doesn't mean that he literally went into these churches with a mask on and gunpoint and robbed them. No. It simply means that he was serving the Lord at Corinth, and while he was there, he received financial assistance from other churches so that he could serve the Corinthians without getting any payment from them. Even when he was there in Corinth and he was in need, he didn't ask the Corinthians for help. Verse 9 says that when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied Paul's need. We also see that Paul had not sinned in his financial policy, verses 10 through 12. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. But what I am doing, I will also continue to do, so that I may eliminate the opportunity from those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. So Paul claimed that he had not sinned in behaving like he had. It wasn't wrong for him to not take payment from them. He had not deceived his readers. And here's the thing that I love. He says that God knew his heart. Isn't it comforting to realize that God knows our heart? Other people might not understand what's going on. They might not. They might have to think that we have the wrong motives, but it's God who knows our heart. The one that we are truly serving knows our heart. The one that we are to please is the one who knows our heart. The reason Paul behaved the way that he did was because he loved the Corinthians. It was not necessary for him to change his financial policy, the way he ministered amongst them. His critics all accepted support. They took money from the Corinthians, happy to do so. And Paul said if he had given up his right to preach the gospel without cost, he would have lowered himself to their level. And then he would have given them reason to compare themselves to him favorably. The third thing here, the last point here in the last verses, is Paul calls out his critics, the super apostles. In verses 13 to 15, he says this, "For such men are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." There's five things that he brings out here, and I want to look at these. He first says they are false apostles. In other words, they were counterfeit ambassadors of Christ. They sounded good, they looked good, they talked good, but they were counterfeits. They were false apostles. Second, says they are deceitful workers. Deceitful workers deceive people, and that's what these people did. Says they are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're not true apostles of Christ. And it says there even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, I just thought about that as I was going through this. You know, originally Satan was the highest of all the angels. If you think of a red, fire-like creature with horns and a pitchfork, you'd be very incorrect. He is a spirit being, so he doesn't have physical features. But what we do know, if Satan decides to make a physical appearance, if he manifested himself to us visibly, he would do so in a deceptive manner. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about Satan. It talks about who he was, how he was, what he was like when he was created. In verses 12 through 15 of Ezekiel 28, it says, "Son of man, take up a song of mourning over the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord God says." This is talking about Satan. "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, and then the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. He was an amazing creation of God. We go on to Isaiah chapter 14. It talks about his fall. Verses 12 through 15, it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who defeated the nations." And here's what he says in verse 13, the five I wills of Satan. "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." When we think of Satan today, Satan still has great authority here on earth. He is specious. I love Bible guys. I learned a new word this week. Specious. Satan is specious. He is misleading in appearance, especially misleadingly attractive. He has the power to produce great signs and lying wonders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, talking about during the tribulation, talking about the lawless one. "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will eliminate with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders." And it says here in verse 13 that we're looking back in 2 Corinthians 11, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But you know, there is a test. There's a test as to who are the real servants of righteousness and those who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 gives us that test. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." The one who does the will of my Father. That is the test. Their end will be according to their deeds. It says they destroy. These people destroy. They will be destroyed. Their deeds lead men to their doom. They themselves will be led to their doom, which is the lake of fire. If you continue on in Matthew chapter 7, the next two verses, 22 and 23, it says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Folks, we live in a day when people value toleration so highly. Sadly, this open-mindedness has come even into the church. We need to learn from Paul's example. We need to call a spade a spade. The welfare of those under his ministry required him to identify his critics for who they really were. We need to faithfully do the same. Paul understood the seriousness of the situation. Folks, we need to stand true to the Word of God. We need to base our lives on the Word of God, because Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We need to stay true to the Word of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truths in it, that we can stand on it. Thank you for the warning that Paul gave regarding the servants of unrighteousness, how these Satan's servants disguise themselves, how they try to trick us, how they try to lead us astray. But Lord, we need to be founded on your Word. And I pray each one of us here would have the heart desire to read and understand and spend time in your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing "Behold Our God" in closing. We need to be very careful about another Jesus. A different spirit, a different gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 says, "Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed down to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The song that we just sang talks the gospel in there. Who has felt the nails upon his hands? Speaks of his death. And while he was doing that, he was bearing all the guilt of sinful man. God eternal, humbled to the grave, he was buried. Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign, he rose again. That's the gospel. Behold, our God, seated on the throne, come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing to compare. Let us adore him. Folks, have a great week. Stand true to the gospel. Stand true to Christ. Look forward to seeing you next week. Unless the rapture happens, we'll catch you in the air. Have a great week.